We'll open up to Matthew chapter 19. A new section, really. This is Jesus now traveling from Galilee to Judea, and it will be his last trek of ministry through the land before he settles into Jerusalem and ministers there. There's quite a bit of information in the scriptures about this section. John chapter 7 through 11, here from Matthew forward. Luke chapter 9 through 18, all of that takes place, and then he's in Jerusalem and finishes his ministry there before he is taken to the cross. And so in chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." The ministry, the miraculous ministry of Jesus continued. "And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?" Question mark. "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And his disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Lord, we come to you this morning in your word and ask that you would speak to us. I believe this issue has brought a lot of confusion to many people. Lord, that idea of divorce, and Lord, what you have designed marriage to be. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd bring clarity to us here in this place. Lord, in our hearts and minds. Lord, as we want to live to your glory, as we want to seek you and wait upon you and be led by you, lead us this morning in your word and by your spirit. Pour out your spirit. Lord, awaken us again to understand the great power of your love in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, an interesting section of scripture to grab and talk about on a Sunday, but when the style of ministry in your church is to go verse by verse through the Bible, here we are, and here we're talking about this. But let me say this first and foremost: God is not complicated in his revelation, in his word. He's not complicated. We make it complicated by our limited knowledge, not wanting to confess our ignorance, by our pride, not wanting to confess our resistance, and by our sin, our sinful state, not willing to confess our sinfulness. And together, those make for a complicated understanding and confusing situations. And so we are encouraged to the scriptures to return to the simplicity of Christ. And so once again, the Pharisees in verse 3, they come testing him. This is often what they would do. They come testing him and have this question about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Their attempt in testing Jesus is to divide the crowd's support. All through the scriptures concerning this these questions from the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes to Jesus, it's always to try to divide his support, to get people to rally against him, to catch him in his words. And so if you remember back in chapter 15, they had a problem with hand washing. Your disciples didn't wash their hands and they ate food and, you know, and all this, and it's a Sabbath, and they brought out all these traditions that they had about washing their hands. And Jesus confronted them and said, the problem is your traditions contradict the word of God and the law of God. And he would point to the authority of God's word. Here in this situation, they're going to ask Jesus a question, probably already knowing his stance, so that they can try to trap him and show that he's in conflict with the law of God. They quote Moses here. And so it's an attempt to catch him in his words, to pit him against the law of God, and to divide the crowd's support. See, there was a contention amongst the Jewish teaching at this time. There was a rabbi, Rabbi Hillel, very influential rabbi in their past, that taught this: divorce is a divine blessing, and you can divorce a woman for any reason, referring back to a scripture in Deuteronomy, and we'll look there in a second. The scripture says, if you find an uncleanness within her, give her a certificate of divorce. And so Rabbi Hillel defined uncleanness. If you find an uncleanness in her, is that if she lets down her hair in public, that would be an uncleanness, and you could divorce her for that reason, and you're clear, you're good. If she gets in a fight with your mother, that was defined by Hillel as an uncleanness that you could divorce her for. And one of my favorites, if she puts too much salt in your meal, you could say, that's it. You're unclean. I'm divorcing you. As the joke has been said, my wife treats me like a god. Every night she brings me a burnt offering. But that's not funny. Dinner, get it? Burnt offering. Wow. Make another note. Not funny. Not funny. There's another rabbi, famous, and this is the other side of the issue, Rabbi Shammai, and he said, no, when that scripture says if any uncleanness is found within her, that's only, there is no divorce to be allowed outside of adultery, and the uncleanness is defined as adultery only. And so the contention was, do you follow Rabbi Hillel that says any issue can be, you know, that he's defined could be a reason for divorce, or do you follow Rabbi Shammai who says it's got to be adultery and only adultery? And the conservative stance was only adultery. And the liberal stance, if we can use those words, was any reason. And so these guys are taking a liberal stance and saying, isn't it true that we can divorce our wives for any reason? Where do you stand on the divorce issue, Jesus, is what they're asking him. By the way, if you think, well, surely Moses meant only adultery, if you're taking a conservative stance, the problem is adultery or sexual sin within marriage in the law was addressed not with a certificate of divorce in the law, but a death sentence upon adultery. So what did Moses mean? This test now is to try to catch Jesus and oppose him to Moses' law, trying to get him to take a stance that would divide his support between the liberals and the conservatives on this issue. Well, Jesus takes a radical stance. And although they probably knew generally what his stance would be, even his disciples were amazed by his words. In verse 10, if such is the case of a man with his wife, then it's better not to even ever get married. That was their conclusion based on Jesus' stance. You see, they knew Jesus stood for mercy. They knew that Jesus looked out for women, and that stood out in their culture. Matter of fact, as we travel through the events, there's an event that's just taken place. It's recorded in John chapter 8. The religious leaders bring a woman that they caught her in the very act of adultery. We know it's a setup because it's only her. Where's the guy? if you caught them in adultery. They should have both been judged by the law and brought forward, but suddenly there's no guy, just her. And they bring her out and say, we caught her in the very act. Moses says, stone her. What do you say? And Jesus says, well, let him who has not sinned cast the first stone. And they all kind of stand there, and Jesus starts to write on the ground. I personally think he was writing their names and their sins. And they all just kind of dropped their rocks and went home. And then Jesus, continuing to look down at the ground, said, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, they're all gone. And he looked up at her and says, I don't accuse you then. Go and sin no more. You've been cleansed. Just an amazing passage. So they know that Jesus will take a merciful stance. They know that he stands for women. And so they know his answer already, and they're just simply trying to catch him. I want you to turn back and read the scripture with me in Deuteronomy. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is the only passage in the law that speaks about a certificate of divorce, and that's why I want you to read it with me. It's what I refer to as a scant passage, meaning there's not a lot of definition given to us. He's bringing up something that they already were aware of, and he adds this context. The context, by the way, really is to protect the woman who is being sent away by her husband. Moses is setting out a protection for the woman. And he's specifically addressing the idea of divorce being a casual thing, that you could go back and forth and divorce a woman and then take her back and remarry her, or then divorce her again, or she gets married again to someone else and then they divorce her and then you remarry her. And that's kind of the context. And so his teaching here in Deuteronomy is marriage is a very serious matter, and of course so is divorce. So chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. Remember, that's the division. And he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now that's an interesting passage, isn't it? If you're thinking, okay, what does the Bible say about divorce? And you read that and you're like, okay, so you can, if you've ever been divorced, you can never get remarried, it seems to be saying. And it seems to say that the certificate of divorce is incidental into the context here. Then you're reading it correctly. Not that I don't think if someone was married and got divorced that they should never get married again or remarried, even to each other. I think that's an amazing thing. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's basically this: if you divorce a woman, you can't take her back. You lost your chance to be a covering in her life and provide her that honor of being a wife. It would be a dishonor for you to cast her off and then come back and go, I'll take you back. That would be a dishonor to her. So the idea of giving her a certificate of divorce in this culture was that woman was now free to be able to be remarried, because it showed that she didn't leave her husband. She didn't just walk out on him. Or there was no cause of a death sentence in her life in the area of adultery. It was, I can now be free to remarry because my husband has written me a certificate of divorce. It's all up and up. He put me out. That's the idea in this culture and in the law here. And so the passage does not condone divorce, nor does the passage command divorce. The command in the law is you have to look out for the woman and make sure she is supported and cleared with a certificate of divorce. They came to Jesus and said, can you divorce a woman for any reason? And as Jesus doesn't answer their question, he answers another question that they're not really asking. Then their question is, well, then how come Moses commanded us to divorce our wives? Nope, that's not it at all. The command was to honor her, even in light of your dishonor by divorcing her. So remarriage is not condemned in the law of Moses, of course, and divorce is not commanded when there's a problem. And so back in Matthew 19, he doesn't address their issue right off. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Absolutely. When God created man, he called them man and woman. He made them male and female and called them Adam. Did you know that? That's what the scriptures teach. He named the man Adam and then took Adam, divided a part of him, fashioned a woman, and brought her back and called them Adam. That's just beautiful to me. And that's, Jesus says, so God did that. So therefore, he said, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined, cleaved to his wife, and the two shall be no longer two, but become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He's defining the beauty and the importance and the design, the divine design that God gave marriage as an answer to their question. So, of course, they say, well, wait a minute. If that's the case, if what's the case? If God made the two one and we're never to separate what God has joined together, then why did Moses say? They have a problem with Jesus' answer because of the law. And they bring that up. Well, then why did Moses say? Well, basically, their hearts are wrong all the way through this. They're trying to test Jesus and catch him. So, of course, they're going to question Jesus' answer. But before addressing their exception, he defines the rule. By the way, that's a really good thing to remember. If someone tries to pit you into deciding about an exception, well, you believe this and you morally disagree with me on this. Well, what about this? And they bring up some kind of crazy exceptional situation where you're thinking, well, that's an interesting thing. Let's go back and talk about what the rule, the general rule normally is. And you establish that first before you address exceptions. I highly recommend in our day and age with all the issues that are confronting the church that we return to what we know to be true and right in the Word of God. In this issue. Well, Chris, are you saying no one can ever get divorced? Hold on. Let's talk about marriage. Marriage. One man, one woman coming together in the design of God and the two become one flesh. And it's a holy covenant that a man and a woman make before God and man, before human society and heaven as a witness, that we are coming together and there's a picture that God is painting in marriage. And so Jesus just lays out that clear design of God revealed in his word before there was ever the law of Moses. And he completely, by the way, in so doing, uproots their test. But their hearts are hardened because they're on a different foundation than the Spirit of God. They're wanting to divide against Jesus and stand upon their law that they have been standing upon. You know, the foundation for you, believer, listen, is the grace of God. Come on Wednesday nights, going through Galatians. The whole book is basically a study of the foundation of the grace of God in our lives. And if we just started it last week, if you missed last week, come on out. We're going to talk about the grace, the foundation of God's grace. So important to have that grounded in our lives. Look at your schedule and say, well, gosh, I don't know. I could commit to a few Wednesdays. Well, then do it. And get grounded in the grace of God. Of course, we do that every Sunday. That's the idea anyway. We don't want to forget that foundation that we stand upon. But we stand upon the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as they come to Jesus and they're standing upon a different foundation and trying to use God's word to justify their lives, Jesus' answer rightly interprets the law of Moses and rightly reveals that their hearts aren't right and establishes the principle of God's design in marriage. And so he answers Moses, why then did Moses give a certificate of divorce to put your wife out and away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. But here's the doctrine on divorce that he says in verse 9, and he could have just said this and this only. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, that would be upon her, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus' focus in addressing the issue now of divorce is on who committed the adultery within the divorce. To divorce and remarry is at times adultery. And so his answer really defines who commits the adultery. Where does the sin lie? Who's to blame? So if we define adultery as having another partner after marriage, except for a widow whose husband or wife has died, except from that, to have another partner outside of marriage would be defined in Scripture as adultery. Am I losing you? This is kind of an interesting topic, but I want you to stay with me. That's how we're defining adultery. Another sexual relationship after you've committed to holy matrimony. So it's outside of that would be adultery. And so that's defined as committing adultery is sexual sin against your spouse. That's adultery, of course. You're committing adultery. To divorce without the other committing sexual sin and remarry, Jesus says that's committing adultery. And then to marry one wrongly divorced, meaning there was no adultery and they've been divorced and the other partner hasn't remarried, then to marry someone like that would be adultery. But I want to read to you out of Matthew chapter 5. If you want to turn there, it's in verse 31 of Matthew 5. Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Jesus has already been teaching this. That's what you've heard that it's been said. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's Matthew 5, 31, verse 32. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. I want you to note that word. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. The idea is who is so divorced, someone who's wrongfully divorced, if a person marries them, then they're committing adultery. And if a man divorces his wife for any other reason than sexual immorality, he's causing, listen, her to commit adultery. You see, in this culture, if a woman was put away by her husband, she would need to find another man to take care of her in this culture. Maybe we can't relate to that as much now. But in this culture, absolutely, a woman without a husband, well, what would you do? There's cultures even today in the Eastern world that the lowest class of society is a widow or someone that's been divorced because they're seen as unclean, these women, and they're treated like dirt. If a woman in some cultures, husbands die, then the son becomes the head of the household and they're treated like a servant because no one can remarry them now because they've been with another man. And it's really amazing how ill-treated they are. And so the idea is if a man divorced his wife for a wrong reason, then she's going to need to get remarried. But the guilt of that adultery, right, having another spouse after, you know, you've been divorced and your spouse is still alive and hasn't remarried, the guilt of that comes upon the man who put her away. That's what Jesus is talking about. Who's got the guilt of this sin? Where does it lie? To marry someone in adultery, that's also called adultery. But here, look, if you're still in Matthew chapter 20 or chapter 5, verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's only fair to define, like Jesus does, the sin of adultery comes from the heart. If you look at someone to lust after them, then you've made a covenant with someone else and you're now committing adultery in your heart. That's where it starts. That's the cause of adultery, is the lust of the heart. So all these definitions of how, what does it mean to commit adultery are laid out there. And he says, except for sexual immorality, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That's the idea. And so divorce is permitted in the scriptures. Divorce is permitted if there is a situation with sexual sin. It's permitted, that is. The death of a spouse, remarriage would be permitted. The death of a spouse frees a widow to remarry. We see that clearly in scripture. If 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if a believer is married to an unbeliever and the believer does not want to stay married to them because they don't like the contrast now, it's like you make me feel bad or whatever, I want to leave, and that Christian is now left without a partner, they're free to remarry, 1 Corinthians 7 says. And then, as Jesus noted in the law, divorce is permitted with a certificate of divorce because of hardness of heart. And that's addressed with a certificate of divorce to protect the woman. So the idea of remarrying when these conditions concerning adultery are around, that would be adultery. And divorce over hardened hearts doesn't change the fact that there's adultery occurring. Now, I shared this with you and went through that. One, because we're here in Scripture, I want to make sure you're clear on it. Are you any clearer? But let me just share a story with you. Years ago, way before Mary and I were in this county, I was at a home fellowship teaching, and there was a couple there, and they had been previously married and divorced and were now married to each other and had children. And in the home fellowship, we were at this passage, and I was talking about this, about how it would be adultery to divorce and remarry if it's not within the parameters of the scriptures. And they were offended. They were a little upset in the home fellowship and in front of everybody said, so are you saying that we're in adultery? That we committed adultery? And I was kind of taken back that they were making an issue of it in front of everybody. And I said, well, yes. That's what the scriptures teach, not me. It's what the scriptures teach. Oh, no. And they were offended. As you would expect, I guess. And we talked about it for a little bit. And they right there in front of everyone went, wait. You're right. We committed adultery. You see, he had left his wife because he fell in love with this woman. And she gave up on her husband that she didn't love anymore because she had the promise of a man that was in love with her. That's the drip that can cause divorce sometimes. You mean there's hope for me to be happier outside of my marriage? A couple struggling in their marriage and that counsel from someone, oh, I was so much happier after I got remarried, after I divorced him. You mean I can do, and it prompts, well, that's what happened. And they divorced their spouses and got remarried. And they, in that moment, for the first time in their lives, they realized before God they had committed adultery. And I could see it on their faces, this realization, and they went, so we committed adultery. And I said, right, and someone in that situation just simply says, Lord, here I am, I've sinned. What do you do, divorce because it was wrong in the beginning? No, you just come to God and say, well, God, now we want to be surrendered to you and submitted to you, and we want to glorify you in our marriage. We've made mistakes. And they both just went, exactly. And it was this freeing moment for them that years later they pointed back and they said, that's when we were free. When we confessed our sin before God and were cleansed by him. It's a beautiful thing to come to God's word and say this, Lord, I agree with you. Here I am. I need your mercy. Why we try to resist God, lest we be seen as having done something incorrect or wrong, or there'd be guilt in our lives. Lord, help us. That pride complicates our lives. That sin. That ignorance of, no, I don't want that. There's got to be another way to look at this. I'm going to look at some Bible studies. Yeah, you can find someone that'll tell you totally contrary to what the scriptures clearly teach. And yet, what we do is we say this, okay, Lord, here I am. Now what? That's the key, by the way. Right now, today, being submitted to Christ and saying, okay, Lord, I agree with your word. Now what? There's a cleansing that takes place. And so, back to this topic, remarriage is allowed in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says to those that are unmarried, he says he's talking to the virgins, but then he also, meaning they'd never been married, but then he also says to the unmarried, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. In other words, if you're in a place and you're single, you don't know how you got there again or whatever, you can basically say, okay, I need to be smart. And I've had friends that have gone through divorces that have come to me and have said, Pastor Chris, I just don't think I can be single. I think I'm going to need to get remarried. And we've prayed and we've realized God's a God of redemption and grace and absolutely seek what God has for you. And they have found another partner and been married and all of that. And God has blessed that. But in 1 Corinthians 7, and again, not to turn to too many passages, I want you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to see something. As he's talking about this, a believer and an unbeliever married, and maybe he leaves, well, then she's free to get remarried, or he's free to get remarried. But if they're willing to stay, then don't divorce. Stay with them. Put up with maybe a little of uncomfortability to honor God in your marriage. And so in chapter 7, verse 17, but God, as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. In other words, whatever state you're in, serve God in that. Verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Now look at this in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But look at the context here. This I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those that have wives should be as though they had none. Interesting. And those who weep as though they did not weep. Those that rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Here's the context. Live a life led by the Spirit of God, surrendered to Jesus, keeping the main thing in your life, and the main thing is Jesus Christ. As I do that, then the simplicity of Christ answers in his wisdom these issues in my life. I'm not to be led by natural influences. I'm not to be led by my own desires and thoughts. I'm to be led by the Spirit of God and the truth of God, his mercy in my life, his grace in my life. So we just be satisfied with where God has you right now. He might bring a blessing that would shock you, but you can just say, Lord, I trust you right now. What do you have for me? You can pursue your dreams. You can be ambitious. You can be an activist. Absolutely. Or you can quietly raise a family, be uninvolved in politics and community issues. However God's wired you, the key is this: being submitted to Jesus Christ, being submitted to the Lord, focused on him, and then simply doing what he leads you to do. That's Christianity. This is what we have in Christ, to be led by the Spirit of God. Yeah, but Chris, you know, there's exceptions. Absolutely, life can get confusing, but all the more confusing when we take our eyes off of our Savior and off of the Lord and start trying to figure out things for ourselves. This I know, I could never make my life better, ever, but God absolutely can. He absolutely can, as I submit to him. And so as Jesus answered with a focus on defining marriage, I'd like to take just a few minutes and do that very thing. Marriage in the scriptures, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, I just want to read a few verses to you, and then we'll close. Marriage in the scriptures is seen as a picture, a type of Christ in the church, of our relationship with the Lord. And so Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And this is, of course, not a popular passage in our day and age. It's a beautiful passage, especially because of verse 25. "Husbands, love your own wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself, and no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And then he quotes Genesis, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Isn't that amazing? "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This is a beautiful picture of what marriage is. The two become one flesh. By the way, I was talking about Christ and the church. We are the bride of Christ. Paul wanted to present the church as a chaste virgin to Christ, not given to others. And that's his perspective there in 2 Corinthians 11. "I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, your beloved, who will take you as his bride. And I'm concerned about you that maybe you've left the simplicity of Christ and you're all complicated into these other things. You're embracing a different Jesus, a different Savior, a different message, and I'm scared for you." In other words, they've left the Lord maybe. And so the husband is to love his wife like Christ loves the church. You know what that tells me? Well, that tells me I need God in my marriage. I love my wife with all my heart. Fail her regularly, but I love her with all my heart. But God's word says, "Chris, that's not good enough. You got to love her like I love you." Well, I can't do that. With all my heart, I could try and I would fail. Well then, Chris, why don't you let me love her through you? Right. Jesus, you live within me. You empower my life. It's your love. It's your kind of love. So you're going to need to love her through me, and I'll be like a conduit, Lord, and you just reach through my life and love my wife through my life, and I'll just line up with you and stay submitted to you. I'll be submitted to you in my marriage, Lord. Exactly. And God does a glorious thing. He loves her through me. I become a conduit. And so the wife, submit to your husband. Well, Chris, that's not so easy. Some days, right? So you know what the answer is? Just like for the husband. How about this, wife? Why don't you submit to Christ? And then as you submit to Christ, you'll find your husband is like a conduit, and you can submit to Christ right through that relationship in your role as submitted to Christ, and you can glorify him. The best thing for any relationship in any of our lives, especially marriage, is to be submitted to Christ. That's the key. That's the answer. And so both roles, the wife in a submitted role, husband as a leader, both submitted to Christ. The husband laying down his life for his wife and the wife submitted to Christ through her husband. All of that becomes a flourishing relationship when we are submitted to Christ. And the whole picture of sexual sin and divorce and all that just messes up the whole picture, messes up the typology, and praise God that our Lord redeems marriages, even after devastating failures. Hosea the prophet, called by God, he says, Hosea, I want you to do something for me. I want you to marry a prostitute. Gomer was her name. And I want you to marry a prostitute because I have taken my people and they've gone after other gods, and I want to use your life as an example. So he married a prostitute and they had three children, and their names were not good names. Names like No Longer My People, No Mercy For You. Could you imagine calling them into dinner? Come on, No Longer My People. Come on, No Longer Mercy For You. Come on in, dinner is ready, you know. Judgment's pending, come on in, you know. That was their names. And then later on, the Lord, in Hosea 3, the Lord comes back to Hosea. His wife had left, we're assuming, and gone back into harlotry. And he says, I want you to go back and get her, who loved other lovers, and take her back for yourself. And he found her being sold as a slave. And it's an interesting passage. It says that he bought her back to himself for 15 shekels and 1.5 homers of barley. That was the price. I just picture the haggling. There's Gomer up on the, you know, the slave block to be sold, and one guy says 10 shekels, another 11, and Hosea says 12, and someone 13. 14, someone says 15, and he goes, how about 15 shekels and 1.5 homers of barley? Okay, sold to the man in the black coat, you know. And he takes her to himself and he says this, here's the deal. I have bought you back to myself, and you're going to stay with me now. The commentary in that chapter is God says, that's what I've done for my people, so I want you to do that for her. Here's the truth. God has called you as his wife. And he has said, not only did I create you for my glory and you've wandered from me, but I've went and paid for you by my own blood. I've bought you back. I've paid the price, and now I own you. And I'm going to keep you, and you're going to be with me. That's called redemption. God is a God of redemption in our lives. You've been bought back to God by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And listen very carefully. He doesn't look down from heaven and say, well, I've found some kind of uncleanness in you, so I'm going to divorce you. God doesn't do that. That was not his intention in the design of marriage. That is not his heart revealed in Scripture. Over and over, he comes back and takes us. And today, God wants to assure you of this. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm never going to give up on you. You're mine. I've bought you for myself. Lord, thank you that you redeem us. Lord, thank you that even some of us in this room have experienced things in the past that would be damaging and ruining to us, but you have brought us here to this place today and reminded us of your great love and your redemption. So that right now, today, our lives, just as they are right now, right here, can be submitted to you, redeemed by you, blessed by you. So, Lord, we agree with you. We lay our lives down before you and ask that you would direct us so that our lives can bring you glory. We thank you for your great and precious love. Let's stand. Years ago, I think it was 2006 or 2007, the Lord gave me a dream. But in the dream, the church was a young maiden who was rushed off on a horse and was turned into stone. This is a real dream, by the way. The Lord spoke to me incredibly in this dream. And there was a town in the dream that had a big hill of dirt, and this river rose and rose and rose outside of town, and this big wave came in and crashed upon the town and pulled the dirt away and revealed this hard, the hardest substance on earth. It was defined in my dream, like a voice in my head, can't explain it other than it was from the Lord. And it was that woman on a horse that had been turned to stone, and there was a legend that when fresh water poured upon her, she'd come back to life. And I remember looking down at this in this beautiful, burled black and red kind of rock that I guess you can kind of see the woman's face if you look this way, and it looks like she's on a horse. Sure, I can see how there's a legend from that. And these people start walking out to see this rock, and I come down in my dream, and I go, look, you can kind of tell it's the woman. And as I touch her face, it becomes modeling clay in my hands, and I form her nose, and boom, she comes to life, and this young man and her jump on a horse, and they're gone. Well, that's one portion of my dream. By the way, I woke up and I realized that's the church. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, your job, Chris, is to get the church ready for the Lord. And it's been my prayer ever since we've been here that the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon us and bring revival and awaken the church. And I believe this, that the church in many ways has been dormant. And we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need an awakening. And I pray that that awakening occurs up until the day when the Lord takes us, whisks us away to be with him. Because he's made a covenant with you. Believer, listen. He said, you're mine. You're never getting away because I love you. I've proved it to you, and I'm going to keep you. If you need to make that commitment to him, if you need to say, okay, Lord, you win. I get it. You just want me to rest in your love and be saved and walk with you. Then do it this morning. If you need a renewal, if you need to be reminded this morning, God's not going to put you away. He's going to keep you. He's going to finish the work that he's begun. Then receive that from him today. Receive that cleansing, that encouragement from him.